Christmas Eve is a great opportunity to bring somebody, include somebody, invite somebody to hear the gospel. We put a lot of time and energy into it, and we gear the Christmas Eve service for the community. So the gospel will be clear. So just encourage you to invite somebody, and unless something radically changes in the next 48 hours, we will not have sled rides. So I still think we're planning on hanging out over there with fire pits if you wanna meet over there at 3:30. So, and if you really want to have your kids have a sled ride, then pray for a miracle. So we are continuing our Advent series, The Greater King. And the last couple of weeks we've looked at Hebrews chapter 8. And today I want to go back to the beginning of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and look at what Hebrews tells us about Jesus as he starts his sermon, really. What's Hebrews is a sermon. So we've seen that Hebrews celebrates Advent like we do in this sense, that he tells us that the old covenant shadows have been replaced with the new covenant realities. I told you a couple weeks ago that when I would come early in the morning, and it's dark, the lights on the side of the building had been out for some time, and the light from the museum would be shining on our parking lot. And more than once, I would get out of my truck, which I park on the other side, get out of my truck and start walking to the building and be startled, thinking that somebody is stalking me because my shadow is up against that building. And if you know me at all and have run into me, I startle very easily. I'd be walking through the building and someone will see me and I'll just jump. Because that's just the way I'm wired. And so this last couple of weeks, the trustees put new lights in. Well, they just replaced the lights. We're getting new lights. But they replaced the lights and lit up the side of the building. And so I noticed that when I get out, I don't see a shadow anymore because the light is such a way that I don't see the shadow. The shadow's behind me. And I'm thankful for that. Because I just think one of these days I'm going to get startled and I'm going to just fall flat. And then my wife will be traumatized. So all that to say, in the same way that shadow is gone with the coming of Christ, the Old Testament shadows, the Old Covenant shadows are gone. They're replaced with New Covenant realities. They're replaced in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, so they are, the old covenant shadows are gone. So in Hebrews 1:1-4, the writer of Hebrews points us to this new covenant reality by introducing us to the greatness of Jesus Christ as he fulfills three primary roles in Old Testament history as a prophet, priest, and a king. These three offices foreshadowed in the Old Testament converge in Jesus Christ, who fulfills them perfectly in his person and his work. That is who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Who he is and what he's done on our behalf or for us. So in these verses, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the greater prophet who reveals God to us. He is the greater priest who reconciles humanity to God, and he is the greater king who reigns forever. The writer of Hebrews starts out by exalting and lifting up and elucidating, helping us to see the greatness of Jesus Christ in every possible way. Then he goes and does that throughout the whole sermon. Because he wants us to see how great and glorious Jesus is so that we will continue to follow him, that we will continue to trust him, and we will not turn away, which was the threat of those he's preaching to and writing to in the first century. So here's my big idea. Listen to Jesus, trust Jesus' sacrifice, and submit to Jesus' leadership. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of this letter, epistle, really is a sermon that was written by an unknown author, a nobody that we don't know, although we know about him because of the way he wrote, his style, his depth of understanding the Old Testament and how it is fulfilled in Christ. And so Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you saw fit to secure it in the Bible, so we would be reading it throughout the centuries, but also, Lord, that we would be listening to it and preaching through it in 2024 and 2025 in this sermon series. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit, that you would clarify the greatness of your Son, that we would see his greatness more clearly, and that our affections for him would rise so we would see him more dearly. So, Lord, we need a work of your Spirit through me, then through each one of us as we listen and ponder and contemplate. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verses 1 through 4, and then I'll tell you my 3 points. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, that is the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In these four verses, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus fulfills three old covenant shadows. First of all, he is the greater priest. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Can we have those? There you go. Thanks. Jesus fulfilled three old covenant shadows. First of all, he is the greater prophet. We see this in verses 1 and 2. He's the greater priest. We see this in verse 3. And he is the greater king. We see this in verses 2 through 4. So let's look at that first point, the greater prophet, in verses 1 and 2. So Hebrews declares that there is a God who has revealed himself. Have you ever questioned, or maybe you have questioned, if there is a God, or you have wondered what he is like? If you haven't, you probably know someone who does. Many, many have ideas about God based upon their own subjective wants and desires. You may know someone that has those ideas. I certainly do. I have a friend of mine who has created this idea of God from his own subjective ideas, his experimentation with hallucinogenics that has expanded his understanding of God, and his understanding of God ultimately points back to himself. He also has this idea that the world is getting better and better and better because of technology and all of our advances, but he does not see that with all those, really, they are truly blessings. You just see the infection of human sin with all those advances that are used not just for good, but also for bad and for destruction, because that's the nature of sin, and that's what sin does to that which is good and beautiful. And ultimately, as I said about my friend, they are creating a God in their own imagination, or with their own imagination, according to their own wants. But we don't live reality in that way. I mean, there are lots of things that I've wanted to do in my life. There's lots of things that I didn't do, because just because I wanted to do them doesn't mean that I can bring them into reality. But God says that he has spoken and he has made himself known. God spoke long ago, and then he's spoken in these last days. He has spoken in the past and he has spoken in the present. God has spoken. God speaks because he wants to be known, he wants to be understood, and he wants to be enjoyed. A Christian is someone who personally or knows God personally. God is a personal being, and he wants to be known personally. Christians are those who know God personally. Second of all, Christians are those who seek to understand God. That is, they seek to grow in their understanding of God in the same way that we seek to grow in our understanding of those that we have relationship with. Can you imagine in any friendship that you have, particularly an intimate marriage relationship, that you stop seeking to understand and know that person better? Now, I know some of you men are thinking, Let's call a stale relationship. That's called a dead-end relationship. Relationships are dynamic and are meant to be growing. Are you growing in your relationship with God? And third of all, God is meant to be enjoyed. So a Christian seeks to find their joy and satisfaction in all that God is and promises to be for us in the person of Jesus Christ. I hope you're seeking to find your joy in Christ. Because when you are satisfied with all that God is in Christ, and all he promises to be for us in Christ, when you find joy in that, that will break the power of lesser joys in your life that are called idols. That is called sin. The reason why you and I struggle with sin, because we want something out of that sin that we do not believe Jesus is going to provide for us, or we do not think that he's going to satisfy for us. The Bible, from the opening chapters of Genesis to the last words in Revelation, is a record of God speaking to humanity. And the climax of that communication is God speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the past, tells us that in the Old Testament, the prophets were God's messengers. They delivered God's word to God's people. But in these last days, God is speaking and has spoken and is speaking with a greater speech in his Son, Jesus. God's speech is climaxes in his Son Jesus, in his word to us, in his work for us as our mediator, and in his rule over us. God the Father says about his Son Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And that's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not a recommendation. Listen to him. Jesus' words are life. And to ignore or to belittle or to think less of his words as you ought is suicide. It's foolish. Do you listen to Jesus' voice? Do you listen to Jesus' word? President Franklin Roosevelt once conducted an experiment. In a receiving line at the White House, as people passed by to greet him, he mumbled the words, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." People were so impressed or so in awe of being in the presence of the president, most of them never heard what he said. They responded with such statements as, "Wonderful, Mr. President. We're praying for you, Mr. President. God bless you, Mr. President. Good for you, Mr. President." And as the ambassador of Bolivia passed through the line, he apparently understood what the president said. He leaned over and whispered into the president's ear, "I'm sure she had it coming." So let me ask you, are you listening to Jesus' word? Are you listening to the voice of Jesus through his word? As a greater prophet, God calls us to listen to his voice because his words are life. So Jesus is the greater prophet. Second of all, Jesus is the greater priest. We see this in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We'll look at that in just a moment. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can provide forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Only Jesus can remove our guilt and the penalty of our sins by his sacrificial death. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read verses 25 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 through 28. Speaking of Christ, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once, speaking of Christ, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. After making atonement for sin, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is a place of power and authority, honor on God's throne because the redemptive his redemptive work is done. Have you ever had a long day? And at the end of the day, you just want to go sit in your favorite chair because you're done for the day? After Jesus' work of redemption done here in this earthly ministry, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because his work was sufficient and complete to provide eternal redemption for you and for me. You do not need to strive for acceptance with God. Trust or rest in his atoning sacrifice for you. As both God and man, Jesus is the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice for sin was a single sacrifice and sufficient. That is, it was adequate to secure for you and for me what the writer of Hebrews says is an eternal redemption or eternal salvation. Jesus secured not just a hopeful redemption. Jesus secured not just a potential redemption, but Jesus secured an eternal redemption for us. And after atoning for our sin, he was buried and rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, he proved that his death was accepted and sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. His sacrifice was accepted for sin, and then he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he now intercedes for us permanently and perpetually. Jesus lives to make intercession for us to ensure that we have access to the Father, to ensure that our faith is sustained so that our eternal salvation is secure. Sometimes people will tell me that God is too busy for their prayer life. They don't want to bother him. And all that does is really exalt the person, that person, and diminish and belittle God. Because Jesus lives. Jesus exists at this moment to make intercession for you and for me and for everyone who professes the name of Christ. Now think about this. I don't have my stool. I can't sit down. Think about this, though. Jesus is interceding for all his people, all those who are trusting him across all the world. He has that capacity as being God, the God-man. That is inconceivable, and that should blow our mind to some extent and realize how great and how majestic and how gracious he is to care enough for you that he's interceding right now for all of us. You're supposed to be excited. Some of you are. That's why the writer of Hebrews calls us to draw near to God with confidence. Why? Because we have an intercessor who's interceding for us. Are you relying on Jesus Christ as your great high priest to sustain you in faith, to follow him and to trust him? Faith is not looking at myself. Faith is looking away from myself and looking to him. Listen to Jesus because he's our great or greater prophet. Trust Jesus to secure your eternal salvation or redemption because he is your great priest. When we trust, and when I mean trusting, I'm talking about relying on him. I'm talking about leaning on him. I'm talking about resting in him rather than in your own efforts to save yourself. I mean, not looking to your own self to do something or to be something to be acceptable to God, but to look to Jesus Christ and what he has already done for us and resting in that, because that's what makes us acceptable to God. So rest in that, not in your own efforts. You will never get there if you're relying on yourself. Because you cannot save yourself. That's why Jesus is called the Savior. Jesus is the greater prophet. Jesus is the greater priest. And third of all, Jesus is the greater king. We see this in verses 2 through 4. Let's read those verses. The writer of Hebrews kind of mixes all these metaphors together, so that's why we're kind of going back and forth. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. That is a royal identification, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is described as the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Those two phrases to go together. The second one explains or modifies the first one. So the exact imprint of God's nature modifies the radiance of the glory of God. It explains what he means by the glory of God is that he's the exact imprint of his nature or God's nature. Jesus, the Son, is the exact imprint or representation of God's nature, the way radiance represents glory. Jesus is the radiance, I don't want to say emanation because I don't want that to be metaphysical, but is the radiating of God's glory out But the radiating out of that glory is glory, is God. He's trying to help us understand that Jesus in his glory is the exact representation of God. The radiance is co-eternal with and of the same substance of the glory. So Jesus is co-eternal with and of the same substance of God the Father. The radiance is the glory radiating out. So Jesus displays the same glory of the Father is God himself. To see Jesus is to see God. This is what John says in a similar, different way. Actually, same thing in a different way. In John 1, 1, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "In the beginning was the Word being Jesus." That is, from all eternity, that's what he means, from all eternity was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is, there's relationship, there's two, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so you see there, you begin to understand that what Christians call the Trinity or the triune God, that there is one God, three persons who coexist and co-eternal and are of the same nature and same substance, but yet they're just one. Probably the hardest thing to understand in Christianity. John says in chapter 1, verses 14 and verse 18, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He," speaking of Jesus as God, "has made him known," or made him known to us. This is what theologian Thomas F. Torrance says. "When we look into the face of Jesus Christ and see there the very face of God, we know that we have not seen and cannot see God anywhere else or in any other way but in him, for he is God himself, because become human. And there is no God except the God who has come and meets us in Jesus." So in Jesus, we get a taste of what God is like. If you want to know God, know Jesus. If you want to understand God more clearly, seek to understand Jesus. Because Jesus is going to tell you what the Father is like. As God, the Son is the heir of all things. The kings in Israel were tasked with ruling and protecting God's people, but all of them failed to fully embody justice and righteousness. They were just shadows that pointed to a greater king that Israel longed for. Jesus reigns as the perfect king over all creation. He has all sovereignty. I'm sorry, he has all sovereign authority and power. He is absolutely sovereign. I have a high view of the sovereignty of God. I know I talk a lot about the sovereignty of God, but the sovereignty of God is one of those truths, realities, that helps me make sense of life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Particularly as it pertains to my own life. And the suffering and the difficulties and the pain that I have suffered only makes sense to me because I have a view of the sovereignty of God, that he's over those things. So just like Joseph said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So my ultimate rest and focus is not the evil that happens to me, but the goodness of God in that. Let me give you an example. I have a friend of mine who has struggled with his life circumstances, life situations, And he believes that he has been wronged. And when I've talked to him, he'll acknowledge the sovereignty of God, but he can't rest in this because he thinks he's been wronged. So really, where the focus of his life, or the focus of his emotional life and his spiritual life, is that he's been wronged rather than God is sovereign, and God, what the wrongs that he thinks were against him was really meant for God's good, was really meant as God's goodness in his life. Does that make sense? Because his focus is here, he cannot taste and see that the Lord is good. He gives lip service to it, but his struggle is here because this is where he is stuck in. I have worked through this in my life, and the pain and the suffering and the difficulties, whether I've been sinned against or I've committed sin, I have rested in this, the sovereignty of God, which gives me peace knowing that he works all things out for my good. All things out for my good. And so whatever happens in my life, and I'm not saying this in a Pollyanna kind of way, because life is painful, life is hard, and life is difficulty. But in the end, what helps me sleep at night is the soft down pillow of God's sovereignty in my life. Rather than putting my head on a brick. Not only is he sovereign, he actively sustains all things. Writer Hebrews says he created all things and he upholds all things by the power of his word. And he is coming back to fully and finally establish his eternal kingdom. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 9. Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And when he returns and when he establishes his kingdom fully and finally, he will shake all things. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 25-29. See that you do not refuse him, speaking of Jesus, who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, speaking of Israel at Mount Sinai, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven, Mount Zion. City of God. At that time, speaking of the old covenant, under the old covenant of the Mosaic at the Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What the writer of Hebrews says, if you ignore Jesus, just look back to the old covenant people when they ignored God, what judgment they faced against them because of their unfaithfulness to him. And if under the new covenant, if we are unfaithful to him, if we ignore Jesus' word, the judgment will be greater. And the judgment that Israel faced under the old covenant is a shadow and a picture of the greater judgment to come, when Jesus will shake all things and he will establish his kingdom in the new creation so that he will make all things new. And those who are his people, he will come and rescue and save. And those who are not, who rejected his rule and his benevolence and grace and mercy, will experience his judgment. And the writer of Hebrews says that for two reasons: to scare the hell out of people and to give them hope of eternal lasting joy. We either have the future expectation and hope of great fear or great joy. Jesus, the King of Kings, will reign forever in righteousness and peace. As our King, Jesus calls us to submit to his rule now. So let me ask you, are you submitting to his rule? Or is there areas of your life you're holding on because you do not trust him or because you do not want to give them over to him? We can have the worship team come up, those who are serving communion come up, and the prayer team come up. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I just want you to sit. And I'm just going to ask, Lord, would you just speak to us from everything that I've said? Bring to mind that which is the most important thing for us today, for me today. And so my responding to God's words is simple. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you resting in his sacrifice? And are you submitting to his leadership? And we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper right now because of what he did to secure his position as our eternal prophet, an eternal priest, and eternal king, as the greater prophet, the greater priest, and the greater king. And he secured that for us. So we look back and are thankful for what he's done on our behalf, but we also look forward because what he's done has secured our future. And so we can leave here with hope, confidence, and expectation that his promises for us are yes and amen. That he's for us and not against us as his people. That he's sustaining us. And as from the image that I used last week from Pilgrim's Progress, is whatever you're struggling with on this side of the wall, on the back side of the wall, Jesus is throwing gas on the fire of our hearts. That should bring great encouragement. So come, eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ today, to be nourished, to be fed, to be encouraged to leave here with greater faith and hope in Christ, your great high priest, your great prophet, and your great king. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip every one of you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.